And we are on the theme of this: having found Christ, you receive adoption by the power of the Spirit. And so that adoption theme is wonderful. It's a marvelous theme in Galatians. I love it. I love the idea of adoption. We're going to talk about it a little bit more later. Paul is depending upon the power of the Spirit, both for the work that he did when he first came to the Galatians in the middle of Turkey. He came there on a missionary journey, and he brought many people to Christ. But he wants them to continue. Doesn't want them to fall away. Doesn't want anything to get in the way. So in Paul's letters, he is always going to be struggling with a basic tension that exists between faith and law. I was talking about this last week a little bit, faith versus law. And of course, Paul is a Pharisee, and he was trained in all of the laws, and he knew that he was going to try to save himself through the law, through obeying the law. But the law has problems. It can't save you. And he says, only by faith in Christ can we be saved. But there comes the dilemma. Is the law any good? Is the law not good? You know, when Martin Luther found out that this wonderful theme, you can be justified by faith alone, he was kind of anti the law. He kind of said, I don't like James, the book of James. Let's take it out of the Bible because it's too much on the law or on rules. And the law is definitely good, but it cannot bring us salvation. For example, Guam is kind of like Israel in those days. In those days, a hot place used to have flat roofs. One of the things in the law, in God's law, is he says, build a fence around the top of the roof. So why? So no one falls off. So what do we do now? We build fences around the top of our roofs. If you've got to dig a big hole in the ground, you put a fence around it. Safety and regulations are really important. OSHA, if you're a worker, employer, OSHA is all about helping people be safe. That's in the law. God is showing people that is good in the law. But there's another part of the law. I had a professor in seminary, and he said, I can't really give you a good explanation for this. One of the laws says, do not boil a calf in its mother's milk. Do not boil a calf in its mother's milk. Strange law. He said, I don't fully understand it. And it can be explained, but that and many other parts of the law are hard to understand in our current context. But that faith-law tension is very present. And most of all, what Paul is trying to do now is just emphasize that faith in Christ sets us free. And then he's helping them remember that we are heirs of a promise given to Abraham, the blessing of Abraham. Listen to Genesis 12. God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. The blessing of Abraham has been brought to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promise fulfilled, the promise of bringing the blessing, and the blessing goes to all peoples, all nations. And we are brought into the membership of the body of Christ because we are justified by faith alone. Faith brings us into that family. And now there no longer is there any dividing wall. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And then my favorite verse, Galatians 3:28, right at the end of chapter 3, before we get to chapter 4, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. And again, you have to look at these divisions. And remember, Jew, Gentile. You know, up on top, down at the bottom. Free person, slave, down at the bottom. Male or female, he even uses that example. Males, females. That was just the way they saw the world. And what Paul says this, he says, in Christ, we all come to faith through Christ and Christ alone. We are all one in Christ Jesus in Galatians 3, then 29. if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, promise of Abraham fulfilled, and heirs according to the promise. We are heirs. We are adopted into the family of God. Let us pray a moment before I read Galatians 4. I'm going to do that in a moment here. Dear Lord, we come to you and to the Word of God, trusting you for your Spirit to lead us and guide us. We thank you, Lord, that we can spend some moments reflecting again on what Paul is trying to teach us in the book of Galatians and what he continues to teach throughout all of his writings. And what he's trying to represent is what is true about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which starts in Genesis and goes all the way through the Old Testament to Malachi, and then is completely fulfilled in what is found in him. And through Christ, we are children of the promise, recipients of a promise fulfilled. Help us be assured of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I put a little purpose in, and I try to reflect the text when I write these little blurbs in the bulletin. And I'm going to review that for you in a moment. I'll break it down for you. I'm sorry, last week I was discombobulated in my slides. I'm working on doing a better job this week, much better job. I hope this works better. And I've got a clicker. Thank you, Dave. I got a new clicker that allows me to go through the slides, and maybe I can go backwards or forwards, you know. And poor Andrew, sorry to Andrew, you did your best last week, but it was my fault, not yours. You were great. So Paul is assuring the Galatians that it is Christ in them who leads them to freedom. So here in chapter 4, verse 7, and we're going to read it in a moment, but just remember this. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. We are heirs. We belong. And then I said my second sentence is, he assures them, the Galatians, that through the promise comes freedom, and that the way of God leads us to the heavenly Jerusalem, where we shall dwell forever. Verse 28 of chapter 4. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. And then I just go back a couple verses to 4:26. But the Jerusalem that is above, not the Jerusalem on the earth, which is part of the law, the old, but the Jerusalem in heaven that is above is free, and she is our mother. He's talking about us belonging to the heavenly realms. And what Jesus Christ does is he brings heaven to earth. And so that's a beautiful thing which Paul is trying to teach us in chapter 4. One more sentence from that summary. Paul sees that the passion of the Galatians is making them susceptible to a false prophet zeal when he prays fervently that they will resist and then be free. I'm going to return to this idea that Galatians are Celtic people. And I don't know if you ever watched one of these movies that showed you some Irish people in the olden days going into battle. Well, they would go into battle pretty much with almost nothing on, passionate, swords blazing. They were very fierce warriors. That fierceness is in them, and you can see it reflected in some of the ways Paul writes to them. And he's just afraid now. They're new Christians, and there's pressure coming on them to go back to the law, to follow the people of circumcision, who are law people. They're trying to have the old way take over from the new way in Jesus Christ. And he's praying fervently that they will resist and then be free. Galatians 4, verse 17. Those people, the circumcisers, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. They're not going to bring you any blessing. They're going to bring you only the condemnation of the law. 4 verse 19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul uses strong language. He says it's like he's in childbirth. He knows that that's a powerful thing. Brings great pain. It's great travail. And he's in travail for the Galatians. using that as an analogy, as a symbolic language. So let's read Galatians 4, 1-7. I'm going to focus on those verses, but I'll be bringing in the other parts of the text a little later. Paul says this, "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave." And he's talking about all the Old Testament ways. And the Israelites in the Old Testament, they're underage. They're in a status of a slave down below. They've not reached the status of freedom. "Although he owns the whole estate," the heir owns the whole estate. He's going to get it, but he has to wait before it is realized. "The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father." Sometimes that happens. A wealthy man maybe has a daughter. She's 15. And he says in the will, she can only take possession of things when she turns 21 or when she turns 25 or whatever age he sets in the will. God has set in his will a time set. "So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world," saying we were susceptible to something which superstition and evil dark forces that take control of our lives. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law as a Jew," Jesus as a Jew, "born to Mary, to redeem those under the law," to redeem them, to take them out of that guardianship, "that we might receive adoption to sonship." And now he's talking about everyone inherited. It's not by bloodline, not because you're special. I know a famous person's name is Paris Hilton. She became a celebrity. I'm not speaking about good or ill about Paris Hilton. But she was heir of the Hilton, everyone knows about the Hilton Hotel. It's a world famous brand. And so that kind of idea. But it's not, she's a daughter of the Hilton family, so she by blood inherits. We inherit by faith. We inherit by faith. We are adopted to sonship. "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." Praise be the Lord. That is his word, Galatians 4, 1-7. Allow me to do a little bit of work on words. Someone was reminding me that Yahweh, you know the word Yahweh for Lord in the Old Testament, it actually said it's about breathing, the breath you have in your lungs. Yah, it should be breathing in. Yahweh, breathing out. Yah and breathing out. It's that. Now, Abba is the same idea. Child saying father. Abba. Baba. Or mama. Or whatever, you know. And every parent wants to teach that to their little baby to begin to say that wonderful, simple expression. And he's saying that's like we unless we are children, like children born into the kingdom of God, we are not members and part of it. So we have to really be humbled and we become God's child where we can say with the Spirit, Abba, Father, and God makes us heirs. So my slide here is talking about time. Who invented time? Who started it? And who's going to end it? The Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he made time. Who chose a time to send his servant Moses to lead his people to Mount Sinai to receive the law and become people of the book? God. He set that time. So then, the Lord decides when it is time. Time to end the old and start the new. As Paul says, the time is now, and this time is set by the Father. The time is set by the Father. He sets the times at the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And it's all centered in Jesus Christ himself. Now there's an heir. Charles. Prince Charles. He's waiting. He's been waiting forever, but he cannot take the keys of the kingdom until his mother passes away. Our mother gives it over. She's holding on, 96 or 7. So he's waiting. It's just amazing. But that is the idea, the heir waiting until the time that he inherits by being her son by blood. And the heir is under guardianship, and he's waiting for his day of maturity. He's waiting for the day he can become king. But that is Charles. For a Christian, we become heirs of the kingdom of God by faith. Not any old kind of faith, but faith in the greatest truth of history, making this time of Jesus Christ the hinge of history. Let's remember what Galatians 4 verse 1 says. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. So Charles will become king when Queen Elizabeth II is finished, whenever that is. And what we know now is that, moving from that to our biblical truth about Jesus Christ, he is the hinge of history. He is the one in whom the old becomes new. He is the one around whom everything turns. And that makes Jesus Christ the hinge of history, as I was saying. He is the one who ends the old and begins the new. He has fulfilled the Old Testament law, and he says it's not done away with. It just means the old law is pointing to two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Impossible tasks, which we need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do. So Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And really, in a sense, I believe this passage applies to anyone who doesn't know Christ, who never heard of it. They live under a law. They live under the law of their conscience. They live under the law that they set in their own land to try to honor whatever they know, whatever they know. But when Jesus Christ comes, your response to him is the key to where you stand in the kingdom of God. Paul is proving and reinforcing that anyone who belongs to Christ is a member of a new family. This is radical and wonderful news for Galatians and for other Gentile Christians. It's great news for Macedonians, Cypriots, Greeks, Romans, etc., etc. The gospel goes out and just keeps touching people group after people group. It's said that the Apostle Thomas even made it to India. And the people of Armenia were one of the earliest churches in the world. And so the gospel just kept going on from one circle to the next circle to the next. And even the wild Germanic tribes of Europe, which my ancestors are from, eventually heard the gospel. Hundreds of years after Christ, but they did. As it came here to the islands, Micronesia as well, various missionaries and various people who came to represent him. What Paul is proving and reinforcing is that anyone who belongs to Christ is a member of a new family. This is, and he is saying that we are adopted. You know, Jesus is at the center of all of history, all of time, center of our faith. He's the center of our church, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And I love the word adoption, and here's my illustration of it. Now, forgive me, I am a cat person, and I love cats. But, as you can see, here's some adoption pictures. But the first one is cats with little chicks. So, you know, they're supposed to kill the birds, right? They usually do. They're good hunters of birds. But they're together, and the dogs and the cats, look at them. They're beautiful and they're cute. But the whole idea is adoption. Jesus Christ brings us into his family. no matter who we are, and we belong with him and are a member of his family, all nations together. All nations from all around the world. The globe represents all the flags of all the countries in the world, all represented. I don't know how many of these countries and these flags are touched by Trans World Radio. It's an amazing story how it began in the Caribbean. Found a Dutch island in which this began to build his first transmitter. And then, trying to reach the people of Spain. But he went on and on. And that same thing goes for missionaries who have come to Guam and have gone on to other islands. People are working here to translate scriptures into other tongues and tribes of nations. Pacific Island University seeking to disciple people of the islands and reaching out to all. We are adopted and part of the family of God. So Paul is saying that being born Jewish and following the lineage of the Jewish people was how God defined his mission of revelation for a time, the old time. He established a people, and the goal of the law and the people of Israel was that they would glow with the love of God. They were to worship the Lord and revere his holy name and become a people set apart, showing the world the beauty of God. He meant them to be a kingdom or a people of priests serving the glory of God throughout the world. Remember Jonah? Jonah was to be sent to Nineveh, a sinful city. He said, "The people should be condemned." He ran the other way. God caught him, swallowed by a fish, coughed up on shore. He went to preach the gospel. He didn't want to because the people had grown inward. That wrestling of that faith and the law is evident. Jesus goes to the synagogue and he teaches the law and he finds a man who wants his hand is all shriveled up. And it's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath when you're not supposed to work. And the Pharisees are looking at him. Is he going to heal the guy or not? And Jesus says, "I'm going to heal him because the Sabbath is meant to bring life, not death." He says, "I'm going to heal him because you're making the Sabbath about death. You are trapped in a death cult in a way. And I'm going to break you free of that. I'm going to adopt you into my family. And I'm going to set you free." And he's going to heal. And he's saying, you know, the Christian church repositioned our holy day to Sunday, not Saturday. Because we felt that Jesus had fulfilled the law. So we can make Sunday our Sabbath. But there are lots of ways we try to wrestle with that. How do I be faithful to God? How do I set him aside and make this day holy? It's a very hard subject and another sermon or another time. But the people were in darkness. That's why they wanted to kill Jesus. That's why they put him on a cross. They were people in darkness who needed to see the light of Christ as much as any people. Any tribe, any clan, any people group, anywhere. So that one day, they, like all the others, could say, "Abba, Father. Abba, Father." And when we do, when we cross that line and become part of Christ, we, brothers and sisters, become like Isaac, become children of promise. When we do put our faith in Christ, we become one with the triune God of the universe, a God who is wonderful to know. Look at how Jesus walked with his 12 disciples. He knew them and he loved them. He even loved Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. He loved him. Didn't want him to go that way. But they were awkward, those disciples. They were awkward. They didn't always get it. They were slow. Sometimes he didn't understand Jesus at all. But Jesus just kept loving them. He kept walking with them. He kept teaching them. And he's very glad to do that with us as well. But most of all, the most important thing to take away is that we are in the arms of our Father God, like the prodigal welcomed home, and in the embrace of the Holy Spirit who speaks to us, who nudges our hearts, who brings the reality and testimony of Jesus Christ alive into our lives. The Lord, our God, is a miracle worker. And he has made all things new and granted it all to a new realm in which membership, belonging to the kingdom of God, is set by faith, by having faith in Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. Let us be reminded of that key word in Galatians 4. We are received by adoption into the family of God. We become legally the Lord's. We belong to Him. We are members of His family. When we are the Lord's, we enter into the domain of freedom. Freedom from divisions. My favorite verse from chapter 3 is, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. We are joined and made one. We become true equals in every sense of the word, and that's the word of God. One of my great regrets is the idea that as a Christian who came into contact with pagan cultures and peoples, they would feel superior and say, we've got to teach you how to be a proper human and give you Christ, instead of showing them humility and respect and being like Jesus, who washed the feet of his disciples. There was some great sins were done in that way, and Jesus does not agree with it. When we are set free, we are set free from these elemental forces that he talks about in verse 3. And there is a real conflict in our world today. Just like in Paul's day, the forces of God and the forces of Satan, they're always in conflict. And what Satan is constantly trying to do is to snatch the word of God away, to cause people to go down a road which leads them away from Christ. Do you remember when Satan showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world in the temptation? He says, all these kingdoms belong to me because people sold their souls and they became my slaves. And what Jesus knows is that by faith in Christ, he needs to go forth and set people free and break them away from the control of the enemy. Now, Paul describes and talks about in chapter 4 that he went to the Galatians with an illness. And he's talking about the love that they shared with each other. And he says, on the basis of the love we shared, please trust me. Stay with me. He says, I had an illness. We don't even know what the illness was. But they supported him. They treated Paul with great honor. When he healed someone, they said, you're a god. And he said, oh, I'm not a god. I'm just a man. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he's the one who sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is our God. And then Paul uses radical language, saying to the Galatians, you would have torn your eyes out and given them to me. That's that kind of radical language he uses. I guess thinking that maybe Paul's illness was in his eyes. I don't know. But the idea is that they would have given their souls to Paul, and he wants to call them back to that fresh love. And Paul speaks against those who are zealous. And then he finishes the whole story that he's talking about by talking about Hagar and Sarah. And he's talking about them in symbolic language. He says, if you're going to follow the circumcision party, you're going to end up under the law. You're going to be slaves again. Follow Christ and Him alone. Abraham had two sons. I don't know if you remember the story, but Abraham decided that he was, you know, promised a child. It wasn't coming. So he thought he'd solve the problem himself. He'd take a slave girl, Hagar, and have her have a child. Or it's even Sarah's idea. Sarah says, I'm not going to happen. So there's a child who comes of the old way, the Old Testament, and he's Abraham trying to figure things out. But he says, you are like Isaac, children of the promise. Isaac is the child of the promise. And when Isaac comes, he's the son of the free woman. But it's figuratively. It's all figurative. It's not to be taken too literally. Because the story of Hagar and Ishmael is tragic and sad. But what Paul is talking symbolically about the two covenants, the covenant of the law and the covenant of Jesus Christ. He's saying the barren woman who never bore a child will cry with joy. Sarai eventually will have her son Isaac. And that is the child of the promise. And through him will become the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we become members of the free family of God, part of God's people of promise. Are you still working? Went offline. I don't know. Do I turn it back off or not? No. Go to the next slide, Dave. All right, just leave it there for a minute. I just want to bring this home. Our message is about having found Christ, you receive adoption by the power of the Spirit. And because we are children of the promise, we now belong. And he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children who belong to that old covenant, the slave woman, Hagar, the old covenant, but we are children of the free woman, which is the new covenant found in Jesus Christ. That is where we belong. That is who we belong to. And it's in him that we find hope. Let me finish with one final thing, a testimony. A testimony I read about a man who lost. He was lost due to the chaos of his upbringing. His father was a raging alcoholic. His mother was into drugs. He had no home upbringing at all. And in the end, he was into drinking and drugs in a big way as he grew up and he was a young adult. And he was trying to find his way. He became very lost. But he did not turn to God. Why? Hear it in his own words. This man named Bishop says that he did not turn to God at this time because he thought God's love was based on people's performance and believed God's expectations are too high for me. I've run into people like this who say, I can't go to church. I'm not holy enough. I can't go to church. I'm not ready. He thought he had to perform to a level he could qualify. You don't have to qualify. You just have to have faith. We come as equal Christians to the cross who need the Lord Jesus. So this guy says, around this time he met a Wiccan high priestess. I've never met one, but he did. She introduced him to the occult. Occult practices gave Bishop a sense of control and self-worth he had never experienced in his life. And he would experience manifestations. Stuff would move around when he would say spells and curses. And, you know, it's not unreal. It's not unreal. He's talking about his own experience. I'd do a spell, a ritual or something, and I'd see something happen as a result of it. And I thought, man, I'm in control. And I love that feeling. I thought I had power. But he was telling this, saying, I found Christ. The presence of Jesus Christ came into my room. And I realized that I was worth saving. The Lord came to him and said to him, follow me. And he answered the call. And he became free. And he became whole. And he now had a sense of self-worth. And he was delivered from his addictions. He was delivered from the ways of darkness into the way of light, which is Jesus Christ. May we all follow that way. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you that we are in this place together, children of the promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We seek to follow him. Lord, help us all to do this in the best possible way we know how, starting every day anew, saying, Lord Jesus, I am yours. I seek to follow you and to put you first. Thank you that we are adopted, that we are included by trusting in him. And what a marvelous and wonderful family of God you make from all kinds of people, from any kind of background. Bless your holy name and continue to meet and touch people so they can follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of